So what we're going to do is really start on this idea of what are some blocks for prayer. I wanted to ask you this question as we started. Do you have any conversation stoppers? Okay, so let's just imagine for a second you're talking with somebody and they say something and you automatically go, all right, I'm done. I'm sort of out there. I started thinking through some of those. You might have some of them. I want to see if maybe some of these are your conversation stoppers. Here's one. I need to say something to you and I hope you will take it the right way. And whatever comes after that is a bomb, right? It's just, they're setting you up to just completely like, I need something to say. And they might even, they'll say it really kind, but you just know, oh, you know that defensive, you just feel it coming on. Like they're about to completely just, you know, wipe the floor with me. It can be a little overwhelming. Here's another one that can be a conversation stopper. Now, I'm not complaining, but, and whatever's coming after that is probably most likely a what? This is probably most likely a complaint. You know, I don't mean to be complaining, but I'm going to do it anyway now. And sometimes that can sort of, I'm like, okay, here you go. Here's another one, one of my favorites. It's none of my business, but, and then they're going to tell you why they do believe it's their business, and they're going to tell you all that information, okay? Now, if any of you have said these things today, it's okay. We'll have confessional time in just a little bit. Now, this is one of the most dangerous questions I ever get asked, and some of you know exactly what this is. Are you busy on Saturday morning? The answer is always yes, because what you got going on probably involves me hurting my back, okay? You know, but it's not like, it's not, are you available? It's like, what are, sometimes people ask it like this, what are you doing Saturday? Just hoping to lay on the couch and doing nothing, actually, you know, so you know there's something else that's going there. One more, I would say this in front of the person if they were here. But, and what is that? It sort of also goes along like, I don't mean to gossip, or I'm not gossiping, but, and we've sort of just sort of thrown an indication that that's probably what you're about to do, right? So a lot of times you hear those kind of things, and there's sort of a conversation stopper that you feel like, okay, I've already figured out how this is going. And I want you to think about this in the area of blocks to prayer, that could God, in a relationship with us, hear certain things that we would start a prayer with, or we'd walk into His presence with, and He just goes, no. Because there's some things that we have to work on beforehand. And I want to tell you that this is a very dangerous lesson to talk about tonight, okay? I want to explain a little bit why this is dangerous. Can we be adequately dressed in our own righteousness before God Almighty? Can we come up before the Lord and say, look how righteous I am, I deserve an audience with you? No. Whose righteousness do we dress ourselves in? Jesus' righteousness, okay? So when we even come to pray, it's not that we're coming to pray going, look at me, I deserve to be here. We're coming in the presence of, and the righteousness, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. But also, is Jesus one to allow to say, well, you're dressed in my righteousness, do whatever you want to, no worries? He's not like that. And so, in fact, there's a difference between, let me sort of verbalize it this way, there's a difference between judicial forgiveness and relational forgiveness. Okay, just think about those two for a second. Judicial forgiveness, relational forgiveness. So there is a judicial forgiveness that happens when you receive the gospel. You say, I'm going to become born again. The gospel changes your life. Like judicially, Jesus justifies you. Like the gavel is hit on the desk and saying, you are free to go, no more penalties. And you go, for real? And you say, just get out of the courtroom as quickly as yes. You are. You're judicially free. He is clean, as He's put His stamp on you that you are clean. And so that means, like, I want you guys to know this, like, think about it this way. When Jesus died on the cross, how many of our sins were in the future? All of them. So there's nothing that you did today that He just thought, wait a minute, I didn't know that one was going to come. You know, you're going to struggle for the 72nd time in that area? Okay, never mind, not listening. It's not like there's any of our sins that goes, wait a minute, and He says, time out. But there is a level of a relational forgiveness that I think is very important in relationships. So so even think about it this way. A lot of people have an understanding. I'll give you a couple examples that the reason why, and especially I would say in the Catholic faith, that you need a priest to come in to the hospital room right before you die is because there may be a sin in the last 48 hours, 2 weeks, if you haven't been to confession, and let's cover that. Now, which always makes me think, so what if I'm in a car wreck and the last thing that I say is I take the Lord's name in vain right before I die? Do I have a chance to get a priest to absolve me from that sin? Nope. Do I have a chance to go before the Lord and say sorry for that one? No, I don't. So if that's the case, then we're all in trouble, right? We see that? So this is where it gets a little bit dangerous. Has Jesus forgiven your sins in the past? Has he forgiven your sins presently? Has he forgiven your sins in the future? Yes. Okay, so like judicially, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He does not remember your sins anymore, even the ones that have not been committed yet. Now, does that, as we have been forgiven judicially, does he say, well, relationally, just do whatever you want to? For those of you that married, it's one thing to say, yeah, it's not like I'm going to divorce you when you upset me. But there also could be a relational strain, okay? So if I make my wife upset today, I know you cannot imagine that happening, but it could, okay? Just possibly, if I could get on my wife's nerves for a moment, you know, it wouldn't be like, well, we're no longer married. All of a sudden, we're not related. No, because judicially, we're still husband and wife. Like, that doesn't change just because one of us messes up, or else it'd be on, off, on, off, on, off. But relationally, y'all know what that's like when you're in a relationship with somebody and it's just off. Just not right. There's something there. You don't even have to say it. You just know. You know, and just like, everybody's like, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. And you know, nobody's fine. Everybody's upset. And because there's a strain in the relationship. And so tonight, the reason why this is dangerous is I'm going to point out 12 different passages in the Scripture. Okay, we're going to do these quick. That say, if this is in your life, God's stopping up his ears. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean judicially, like forever, I'm never going to listen to you. But in the same ways, as a parent, do you sometimes withhold certain things from your child to wake them up? Yeah. And as a father, that he does that. And so as we look at these, we're just going to look at them once again. I'm going to list them out for you. In the they'll look at some of these in the daily devotionals later on this week. But some of them aren't addressed, and so I want to make sure we at least address them here in this. So let's look at number one is unconfessed sin, okay? Number one is unconfessed sin. This one comes from Psalm 66, 18 through 19. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Now, I love the way that that is written in Psalm 66 because it says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, okay? And I think what's different about this is it's prayer is not a thing about like God's going to say, well, if you mess up today, I'm not going to listen to you for 24 hours, okay? It's not like that. A lot of times that, you know, obviously the belief is that God created us in his image. Voltaire is an old philosopher who said it this way. God created man in his image, and ever since then, man has been trying to repay the favor. Basically trying to create God in our image, which basically means that if we're petty and we're angry and I'm going to hold it over your head, surely that's what God does. Well, that's not what God does. But if I'm cherishing iniquity in my heart, I know it's there, and I'm going, and what? What do you want me to do? So this is, and then it says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. So here's the psalmist saying, he has listened to my prayer. The only reason why is that I didn't cherish iniquity in my heart. So it's different than I did something. I did iniquity. I messed up. It's not what he's saying. It's saying I did it and I cherished it. It was good. And I was justified by it. Any of you have ever been, yeah, I know I did that, comma, but here's the reason why. That's my famous move in all kinds of life. Let me just point blame somewhere else. But it's if I'm cherishing iniquity in my heart, I'm allowing it to go. Rebellion, Ephesians 4, we'll talk about this to make sure you don't have calluses on your heart, which is an interesting kind of phrase there because if any of you ever try to play guitar, you know that a lot of people quit because, and I almost quit because it just hurts at first. Because you can't make a good sound on the guitar unless you're pressing really, really hard against that string. Well, the string hurts. You just sort of bend it in. It's like, it doesn't feel good. And you're about to quit. Then all of a sudden, you develop these calluses on your fingers and it just doesn't hurt anymore. And so what Paul said to the church in Ephesus was, he said, you know what happens is that you have these calluses on your heart. And it's just like that God's Spirit is convicting you, and it's just overwhelmed. It doesn't hurt as much anymore. And sometimes that cherishing iniquity in our heart can be like that. It's like that you know that's there. It's not bothering you. And so one of the things that I always tell people that was so dangerous about unconfessed sin. And once again, this isn't for a judicial forgiveness. This is relational forgiveness we're working on here. What's so dangerous about this is a lot of times when you sin, let's just say you've never sinned in whatever area before, okay? Let's just say you steal something, okay? You go to the convenience store and you steal something tonight. You go out shaking. You know, there's a rush to it. You know, you just can't believe I did that. You know, and you feel bad and you're trying not to go to sleep at night and you're seeing the guy at the convenience store like coming in and grab, you know, you feel it. Second time you steal, you still feel a little intense and you feel nervous and you're watching your back to see if anybody got you. But the more that you do it, what happens to your heart? Just get easy. Just get complacent, like, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. And so that's what happens with sin. It's just it gets over and over. You're cherishing iniquity in your heart. It's not bothering you. You're justifying it. And it's just sort of become just normal for you. And that's when God says, I'm not listening to prayers of people who I'm even saying, you know the word here, and you're not listening. So there's number one. Let's look at number two. These are called attention-seeking motives. Okay, attention-seeking motives. This comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. We've looked at this passage in a few different ways. But it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So here's where God is basically saying, like, if you are praying in front of people so that they go, "Man, you know how to pray. Man, I tell you what, that was spirit-filled." And if that's your motivation, if that's your intention, and people pat you on the back and say, "Way to go, and I wish I could pray like you," God goes, "Do you enjoy that reward? Because I'm not giving you any. You chose between what I will give and what they will give. You chose that, so congratulations, that's what you get. But they have received the reward." What's the reward in prayer? The reward is to connect to God, to be able to hear us, to even respond to us, and we hear from Him. And if we are trying to get our motivation as attention-seeking, then He basically says, "Well, congratulations, you got it. Hope you enjoyed it." But that's as far as it's getting. Prayer just hit the ceiling, okay? Like, it's not going up. And so I think that's always a good reminder that, You never want to get to the place where you're praying just, and I know that pressure. If you've ever been in a circle group, you know, and you're in the group and you're praying and you're like, "Oh, everybody's got to pray. It's coming around." You're like, "Oh, they said something good. I got to come up with something good." And so you're thinking of something good to pray, and you just got to be careful. Like, I just think sometimes the most sincere prayers are some of the simplest. And I think there is a level of, obviously, we're talking to the Lord. He is our Father. But there shouldn't be this level of, like, Your voice morphs into something else. It's like, what just happened to that person? I never hear them talk like that. They've got this voice. I'll never forget. Okay, so I had a seminary professor who was as dry as they could be. He's one of these guys who would just read his notes and just monotone the whole time. And then I remember, like, he's going through the syllabus, which is bad enough as it is, but then he's very monotone. And then all of a sudden, he goes, "Let us pray." And all of a sudden, I closed my eyes, and, well, I was thinking about keeping them a little bit cracked because I thought, this guy's going to put me to sleep. Like, I'm so tired just listening to his monotone voice at this point. He starts yelling. I mean, "Oh, majesty!" And I had a look up going, who just literally broke in the room and took over the podium? I mean, he's using words like, "We're such worms before your holy presence." I'm like, okay, okay. And, like, I believe it, and then it's just like, "Amen. Now get out your papers." It's like, what just happened here? And like, I know that there's an element of, we are speaking to someone different. I get that, and I want to be humble. But also, like, whenever I speak, I'm always speaking to the Lord. I mean, think about it. If I'm speaking to my wife, he's hearing it, okay? Like, I don't know his heart. I just know I never, ever heard him talk like that unless he said, "Dear Lord," and I thought, here it goes, you know, and you get real tensed up. And it's just real easy that when you pray, don't be like hypocrites, to love and stand and pray in synagogues, and people go, "Wow, man, you really got it together." Because if we're doing that, we've received our reward, and it's nice, and it lasts all of about 5 seconds, but that's it. Number three, babbling words. We'll continue on in Matthew 6, 7 through 8. Number three thing that might stop up God's ears and block the prayer's babbling words. Here's what Matthew 6, 7 through 8 says. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. We've mentioned this passage before also. Ecclesiastes 5, 2 says, let your words be few when you speak to the Lord. And I don't think that... This means that you don't need to pray for a long period of time. What I think this means is don't pray the same thing over and over and over again. The Lord's ears are fine. He gets it, okay? And so a lot of times we're heaping up empty phrases. The Bible a lot of times uses about something in vain. It means empty. There's no worth to it. And so even in that, like, are there some empty phrases that we just use in our prayers that we just say because we always say it? I mean, mealtime's the worst, isn't it? You know, we want to bless this food, the nourishment of our bodies, and the body of thy service. And like, how many times have I said that I've not thought through that? Like, do I really want these chicken nuggets to create in me a hunger for the kingdom of God and to do something for him as soon as we're done this meal? Hey, I'm not thinking that when I'm saying it. So it'd be better for me just to say, I mean, honestly, a better prayer than that, if I don't mean it, is, Lord, I have been so hungry, and the smell of this food is incredible, and I just thank the way that you put chicken on this earth, and I love you for it. Amen. That's more honest in that moment, right, than nourish my body and my body to the... Like, it's a good prayer to pray, like, Lord, would you let this food, like, wake me up? I'm not feeling good. I'm feeling a little droggy right now, and I know when I get tired, I'm going to get moody, and I'm going to get sinful, so wake me up. Let me finish this day strong and do your kingdom work. Amen. That's accurate, okay? But empty phrases... Just saying the same kind of thing. How many times do I pray, Lord, pray that, thank you for the day? Am I really in that moment going, I didn't have to wake up today and you still gave me breath. Thank you, God. Like, I get to do something for you today. So I think this is about just saying things because it's rote, saying things that you're just used to. So when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases, just piling them on. The Gentiles do that. They think that God will hear them because they talk a lot, okay? Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him, which is a great thing. So it's not like we're coming to him and he's like, oh, I got to write that down. You know, he's not, he knows. So just speak honestly to him. So sometimes, with little kids in the house, you hear a lot of, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. And sometimes go, Dad, can I have this because, oh, different. Okay. You see the difference there? And so just sometimes the thing is just like, we're letting our heart be known before him, not just babbling words. Okay. All right. Since we're good on the number three, nobody has any problems with these three. Let's go to number four. Unspoken prayers. Now, this is not what you think of normally when somebody's in a circle and says, I got an unspoken. Not exactly. But let's look at what James 4:2 says. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So in this kind of thing, I'm not saying that unspoken kind of in a group is a bad thing. This is more unspoken to the Lord. There are some things we don't have in our life because we're just trying to do it on our own. And he's going, you ain't going to get it till you come to me for it. You know why? Because he's a good father and he knows what's best for us. So here we are clamoring and we're working hard and we're getting more and more people. If we can do this, he's like, I'm going to frustrate it at every corner until you come to me and realize, like, I'm the source of your life. Like, I'm the one who can give you strength. And then you go and say, this seems silly. I can't believe I'm asking you this, but I'm going to lay it out. He goes, good. This is exactly where I want you. You do not have because you do not ask. But sometimes there's these things that we should have, but we're just not asking the Lord. When I was getting ready to finish up seminary degree, I had left early on a Friday morning to drive to Louisville, Kentucky. I had to do my doctoral defense before a seminary panel. And I got in Amanda's little Ford Taurus and started heading up the road, about a 7-hour drive to Louisville that morning. And I'd gotten up probably about 2 hours away from campus, and it was raining really, really bad. And I can remember that I was listening to Chris Tomlin, Wonderful Maker. I'm singing along, this kind of stuff. And then I just hit this puddle of water, and I start hydroplaning on the interstate. And I remember that, like, it changed from "What a Wonderful Maker" to, like, "Jesus, You Gotta Help." I was singing Carrie Underwood, "Jesus, Take the Wheel." I mean, you know, I literally, as I am, like, swerving, I am, you know how it's so fast, but you see these headlights at every angle, and you're just seeing them, barely missing them. And I am literally, and I just, at one point, when I finally get up, and I said, "Jesus, You Gotta Help," whoom, and just stop. And I'd run up against the, little median there in the center. And I was like, "I'm okay, everything's fine." And so I'm like, "I'm gonna get out of here." And I get out of the car, and the bumper is 60 yards that way. And I was like, "Okay, maybe not." And so I try to get Amanda on the phone. And you know, if you've ever been in that kind of situation, you start with, "Everything's fine." "Oh, what happened?" You start, it doesn't, never works. I said, "So everything's fine, but I've had a wreck. I'm okay, you know, blah, blah, blah. I don't know how well your car is going to be after this encounter." And then she stops me. I'm literally standing on top of what's left of the Taurus to get a signal in that little section of Kentucky. Rain's pouring down. Police are coming. Trucker service is coming, everything. And she says, "You know what's so weird?" And I was like, that I'm standing on top of a car. What's weird? And she said, "Well, you know, since Obadiah has come," she said, "and I've been putting him in and out of that car, and my back's been hurting so bad. And when I know Eli's coming at some point, you know, I've just been struggling because I didn't want the car payment, but I felt like we needed a van. But I just didn't want to ask." And she said, "So this morning I prayed that God would give us a new car, a new van." And I said, "Warn me next time, okay? You almost killed me, okay? Like, next time this is happening." And literally, I'm getting soaking wet from this whole encounter. And it's like, this is so ridiculous. But here was an honest prayer to her father. "My back's killing me, Lord. And I just, if there's a way that we could find a really good van, that'd be great." Well, you know what? We got a van. We got a van after I totaled that and finished all that doctoral defense that day. Which anyway, my claim to fame on Southern Seminary, as long as we know it, I'm the only guy who passes doctoral defense with a concussion. So anyway, that's what the president remembered me as. So I'm sort of proud of that. But in these things, you look at it and go, is a van, you think like, I don't want to bother the Lord with a van. I don't want to bother the Lord. My back's just hurting. You know, my child's heavy. You know, like, that's such a little thing. And God goes, no, it's not. You know, you can either pray to me and I can help make these things happen, or you can get stressed out and get in debt and these other kind of things to try to make it happen, or you can pray and I'll take care of it. And so sometimes I believe that there are just certain things we do not have because we simply do not ask of Him. And I think it's just time to say, like, we're going to go before the Lord and we're going to trust that you can either point us in the direction or just do it. So, unspoken prayers. Number five is selfish desires. Selfish desires. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Now, y'all know there's a difference between a want and a need, right? There's a difference between my back hurts and I feel like this Taurus is going to kill me and this fat baby is going to kill me and I'm not wanting something really, really nice versus, Lord, I want something nicer than what I got. You know, there's a difference, right? So there are certain things that we can pray for that's like, God, I feel like this is a need. If it doesn't happen, I'll trust You. I'll follow You. And there's sometimes we just ask because we're just selfish. I think I want this better. I want this. And it can be not necessarily a thing of betterment for you. It may not be a need. It's just honestly, it's a passion. It's something that you desire. And it can be a good thing that has got it in the wrong place and now has become a God thing. I want this so badly. And it sort of changes your perspective. So you ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Let's look at number six, because this one is probably, I won't say this is the most difficult one, but it's pretty close, okay? And this is family disharmony. Family disharmony can be a hinder to prayer. This mainly deals with husbands, the way they deal with wives. But let me read it, 1 Peter 3:7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." There's a lot to unpack there. We could spend 45 minutes on that verse alone. Maybe we can do that another day. But what this is showing us, this, especially for the men in this room, but I think it's fine for us to say that God takes the commitments and the covenants that we have with one another very, very seriously. And when we are not taking those relationships seriously and we are not caring for those who God has entrusted to us, there is a sense where God's going, and you're going to ask me what? Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Well, that's for a lot of you ladies go, what exactly does that mean? You know, I think what this means is, and once again, we're talking in stereotypes, but I think that ultimately, my wife, it's not that she's strong, but she wants to know that I'm stronger. She wants to know that if she's weak, that I'm going to be able to keep her up. I'm going to be able to keep going. It's not a thing like you're weak and you're incompetent. You can't get anything together. It's the fact that she goes, I need help sometimes, and I need to make sure you're not going to be weaker. I'm not going to make sure that you're just like, I can't do anything. It's like that you're going to stand up and you're going to be strong in that moment. And what do some men do instead of being strong for their wives? Well, why are you struggling anyway? That's not that big of a deal, you know? I don't understand what that is. And there are so many times where as a husband, I will look at my wife and the manner in which she's telling me the problem, I will go, so you mean you're upset at this level? And I go, but that's a category 2 problem. You're at a category 4 heightened emotions. And I'm going, this is category 2. This is not that big of a deal. Come on. I can fix this in about 15 minutes. You know, let me get a PowerPoint ready for you. 3 things to help you out in life and we'll be done. Ladies, that didn't work. Okay, by the way, men, don't do it. Okay. You know, in fact, though, I'll be honest, there's some times as, and this is always a weird thing that I'll read about and talk to other pastors about, that you'll say, you cannot speak to your wife as you would another woman in the church. And there's some times where she'll look at me, she goes, I'm not wanting you to listen and be nice. I'm wanting if there's any other woman right now in the church that came into your counseling office and asked opinion, what would you tell me? I'm like, is this a trap? Because I'll tell you 3 steps and you'll be fixed, you know, okay? But a lot of times it's not that. It's the fact that she just needs me to listen. And she needs to understand that this is hard and this is a difficult day and this is stressful. And me to say, get over it, is not only dishonoring to her, but it's dishonoring to God. And he takes that very seriously. And so it's a sense for husbands to be strong, but I think in just all family relationships that we're not demeaning what other people are feeling. We're not telling them that what they feel is just, they have no place, there's no right for that. Jeff uses a great illustration about how a lot of times in marriage, he would feel like he was coming home and his wife was saying, there's a dragon that needs to be slayed. I need my knight in shining armor to come in and get the dragon. And he'd come running home and go, that's not a dragon, that's a mouse. It's not that big of a deal. And he said, there's a change that happened in his marriage when he said, I started treating those mice, in my opinion, as if they were a dragon. Because if she saw it as that, then I'm going to attack it like that. And I see that ultimately as this, is that if there is an issue in a family relationship, you don't try to negate it, reduce it, you know, just completely. You just go, this is serious, and I'm going to address it. And so when I think about it this way, that he says, husbands, if you don't show honor to your wife, understanding, I'm sorry you feel this way, I know this is a struggle, he's going, I'm not listening to your prayers, bully. You know, little hurt little boy, I'm not listening to your prayers. The prayers are hindered because you don't treat her as an heir with you, the grace of life. And so that can be kind of intimidating for me, but it makes a whole lot of sense because, you know, little Gloria's 4 years old. If I ever see anybody mess with that little girl, like, we're not going to make up afterwards and be like, oh, you're a nice guy. Like, if I ever see anybody mess, like, you know, I mean, run for your life. I mean, you know, because this is my baby girl. You don't mess with her. You don't hurt her feelings. You don't touch her. Like, no. That she belongs to me. And I think that God Almighty looks at you ladies in this room as daughters of the King. Don't touch my baby girl. No. You're going to listen to what she has to say. It's validated. It's important. And you sit down, little boy, and you listen. And I think that I know I'm stretching it maybe a little bit, but I think that that's pretty accurate, that God's going, that's my daughter. That's a princess of the kingdom. When she says, I've got an issue, those who he's entrusted to watch over her need to take it as a serious issue. And so this is a pretty big one that we can look at and just say, oh, they'll get over it. And God going, no, it's not that easy, that we've got to make sure that we're living in harmony as well. So now that all of our days are ruined, let's go to number 7. We're halfway there, everybody. Ungenerous lifestyle. Oh, good. This one's easy. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Proverbs 21:13. Well, that's just great. Here's this proverb that teaches that if you close your ear to the cry of the poor, you will call out one day and God will go, I'm sorry, did you need something? Now, so this is once again where this is getting so, so careful here. Is God saying that if you've ever passed a homeless person on the side of the road going into Walmart and you didn't stop every time, that God's going, about a week now, I'm not going to listen to you? I don't think that's it. But what I think that God is sort of saying is, a relationship with me takes over everything. It does. It's got to influence things. I can remember a few years ago being in Charleston, and we got sort of stopped on this coming off the interstate, and there was a guy sitting there and, you know, begging for money, and I was trying to act like he wasn't there, you know, just like I didn't see him. We need to talk to a man, this kind of stuff. And we pull off, and Obadiah was getting to that place where he could start reading some words, and he said, Dad, why don't you give that guy any money? I was just about to, we just sort of made a U-turn and get around, because here are these little eyes going, I thought we sort of took care of people like that. Like, isn't that what we're supposed to do? And so I was thankful for that in that moment. But I think sometimes that we can be so tight-fisted with our stuff because this belongs to us. And, you know, that person's probably in trouble anyway because they deserve it and they've made bad decisions. And aren't you glad that God treats us that way? He keeps himself tight-fisted going, I bet you in the situation you're in because of the decisions you made. Sorry, you ain't going to, you know. And so I think this attitude of going to the Lord in prayer saying, I need help down here, goes, well, that's great. And I'll give you help. But as I give you help, you should be helping others as well. So I think this is just sort of a way of life. And we're going to be talking about what that looks like to be the church. In the next 5 Sundays as we talk about this, I'm just telling you guys, don't go on vacation. Just the next 5 weeks could be a true game changer for our church of what it looks like just to really, really be the church all the time. And so I'm just excited and a little bit nervous all at the same time what the Lord's going to tell me. So that's good. Number 8, unforgiving heart. We got to move through these last few pretty quick. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Mark 11:25. So And Matthew 6:14-15 also would talk about this, that if you forgive others for their transgressions, then your Heavenly Father will forgive you. And this is one of the hardest passages for me to, interpret, because I go, well, surely he doesn't mean we've got to forgive everybody before we ask for forgiveness. And yet, you sure read it a few times that Jesus will say, if you want grace, then you need to be grace givers yourself. This should be a thing. And so here's a good way that if you really are a place... That if you're praying, have you ever had that moment when you're praying and all of a sudden you just feel like this name comes to your mind, or that face of somebody you just cannot stand and just continues to go over and over and over again? I really believe that those times the Spirit is prompting you to pray for that person. And you may go, yeah, pray that they get what's coming to, okay, maybe. Psalm 27:13 says, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And sometimes this is what I pray for those people that I'm bitter at or that I'm upset. Lord, let them see your goodness before they die. Their decisions, I am angry and I'm frustrated. And I know that some of that's maybe righteous anger and some of that's just selfish. And right now, and I'm just bitter and I'm weak. But I am asking you, get that person's attention. And when you draw, and here's the thing, if you can pray... A lot of people say, well, how do you know if you've really forgiven somebody? Well, you're never going to feel like it 100%. Anybody that I've ever forgiven, it's not like, you know what I feel like doing today? Forgiving somebody who doesn't deserve it. I think that obedience a lot of times unlocks understanding. I think sometimes you've got to do it, and it comes later. It comes later. And so at this point, I think sometimes this is what it looks like in prayer of mine. Lord, I truly want to see your best for that person before they die. I want to see them in such intimacy with you, and I want them to be able to run to you for grace, and I want you to change their life. Please, God, we can make that happen. And if you can pray that, and I'm not saying like you feel like you want to go and give them a hug, okay? But you can at least say, I do want God's best for that person. Then I think that may mean you've moved past that point and you've forgiven them. And so if that person keeps coming to your mind, maybe that's God saying, hey, let's work on some of this and be thankful of the grace that we've been given. Number 9, faithless request. Faithless request. Here comes James through in all of our days, as he always does. But let him ask in faith. This is right after he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of it. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that man must not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And so if we are praying like, Lord, I know you used to do stuff like this, but I don't know if you can do these kind of things anymore, but this is kind of difficult, and I mean, you know, what a vote of confidence. You know, there should be this level of, Lord, there's no doubt in my mind that you can do this. If there is, I'm going to be like that centurion. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. But I truly do believe you do this kind of stuff. You were able to. I'm putting this into your hands, but then like be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But if you don't, I'll still be faithful. If you don't, I will still follow you. But there's this, when we come and ask and we're doubting, it's like just going back and forth in the waves of the sea. It's like, come on, ask in faith. Like, trust that I can do this. I believe it's Mark chapter 9, verse 23, where someone comes up to Jesus and says, well, Jesus, if you can, heal my daughter. And he goes, if you can. I love that Jesus said it that way, because I can just picture, just like, if you can, like, that's how you're going to come to me, if I can. And he says, all things are possible to him who believes. So don't come to God if you can. You know, I don't know. It's just, I know you can. Now, if you will, that's up to you, because you're king and I'm not. But I know you can. I put complete trust in you that you can. Number 10, anything contrary to God's will. 1 John 5:14-15 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. And so here's this thing that this is praying according to God's will. The easiest way to know God's will is through God's word. Okay? You want to know God's will? Get in God's word. You're not going to know, do I take this job or that job? But you will know to seek wisdom and to make sure that you're doing things in a godly way. And so when you're praying, you want to be praying according to God's will. If you're praying for something that God is against, good luck. Okay? He's not going to go that way, and he's not going to make an exception. I was talking with Joshua today about a call that I got about somebody who's something I started serving as a trustee at North Greenville a few months ago, and I had a call from a young man who said, hey, I don't know if you know me or not, but anyway, my wife is supposed to graduate tomorrow, but she had an F in one of her classes, and I just figured, as a trustee, you can do something about this. I was like, no, I can't, okay? Number two, you know, there's this sense of like, you know, there are all these kind of things that are coming in, but a lot of times, like, we're wanting God to do something to sort of bend the rules. I know this is the rules, but this is a unique situation, God. Well, God is a God of principle and rules and order, and that's a good thing for all of us. And so if we try to say, yeah, God, but could you bend the rules this time? He's going to say, no, not going to. And this will be even for your good and for my glory. Just hold on. Number 11, disregarding Scripture sort of goes along. Proverbs 28, verse 9 says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is, look at this word, an abomination. Good night. So if you turn your ear from hearing the law, and once again, that when this was written was really speaking of Genesis through Deuteronomy, speaking that way, but I think this is adequate to say for Scripture. But if you turn your ear away, like, I'm not going to listen to it. I know God's word says that, but I'm not going to listen to that. Your prayer is an abomination before the Lord. And that's serious talk, okay? It's very intense. And so there has to be this level of, and I think it's a lot better prayer to pray, don't pray, I know it says this, but say, Lord, I know you say this, but this is so hard. You've got to give me the strength to obey this, because I don't think I've got it in me. That's honest. That's fine. That's good. You're not acting like this is easy. You know, you can say it's hard, but just make sure you go with it. And number 12 is immoral behavior. Sort of like the first one we looked at, but this one's a little bit different. Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 2 says it this way. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. but your iniquities, it's immoral behavior, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So there are sometimes this immoral behavior is like he's not listening. And so some people look at this and say that this passage is speaking of that the Lord never hears the prayer of a sinner. And how do you interpret that? And there's a lot of stuff we could discuss on that. But I think ultimately it's this idea of make sure that we're being obedient to the Scripture. If we're going to go to the Lord of the Bible, we need to make sure that we're falling in line in what it says. And here's 12 areas that I've found that I know the Lord says that we should be obedient to. Unconfessed sin, attention-seeking motives, babbling words, unspoken prayers, selfish desires, family disharmony, ungenerous lifestyle, unforgiving heart, faithless request, contrary to God's will, disregarding Scripture, and immoral behavior. Now, I need help on all of those, okay? I need help on all of them. Now, there are a few that are a little bit worse than, they're top tier, okay? Is that fair enough? If you look at that list right now, some of you go, yeah, number seven's an issue. I'm not saying number four is not a problem, but seven, that's the one. And so this may be an indication to say, well, the Spirit's saying that one, maybe it's some things that you need to work on tonight. As we watch the video, we're going to get some more things, not only the blocks of it, but sort of what sort of opens that pathway to it. I'm going to ask Joshua, when we're done with the video, if you wouldn't mind praying and dismissing us would be fantastic. And just pray you guys are continually just getting more in the Word and getting after it. And I look forward to what God's going to continue to do.